So if you've turned in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, we're going to read together verses 35 through 59. Luke 12, 35 through 59. We'll read this larger section to get a fuller context of the passage. Notice as we read this recurring theme, remember we talked about last week, how are we to live between the first and second coming of Christ? Christ is coming again. So notice that as we read this focus on Christ's return. This passage is all about Christ's return. So keep that in mind as we read. And it will help us to see the meaning and the purpose of our focal verses this morning. Beginning in verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who wait for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Verse 39, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be gone, will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Verse 49, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed am I until it is accomplished. Let me pause right there. I have a baptism to undergo. It seems clear in the context that Jesus is speaking of his death and burial and resurrection. We need to be careful as we read the scripture. When we see the word baptism, sometimes it means water baptism, and sometimes, like this example, it does not. So we need to just keep that in mind, and I warn you that for other studies and other passages. Verse 51, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And now we come to our verses for today's message, our focal verses, verses 54 through the end of the chapter. And he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day. And it turns out that way. "You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even with your of your own initiative judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we have sung, which is a form of prayer, now we ask again for you to bless the proclamation of your words. God, our desire this morning is that we would not hear the thoughts of a man, the words of a man, but that we would hear your word, that we would hear the voice of Christ in our hearts. God, that you would sanctify your people this morning through the work of your Spirit and your word, that you would draw sinners to repentance and faith by your word and Spirit. God, hide this preacher behind the cross, we pray. We ask this in the name of Christ and for your kingdom's sake. Amen. So last time we looked at the theme, how are we to live? And that's why I read this whole section. How are we to live between the times, between the first and second coming of Christ? And if you'll remember, we said that we are to live with three W's. We are to live waiting and watching and working. And today, this theme of how to live between the times continues, and we have here before us a rebuke, an instruction, and another warning. A rebuke and an instruction and a warning. But before we get into that, I'd like for us to see what is not here. How do we see what's not here? Well, let's just look and see. We have all this talk about the weather in verses 54 through 56. What's not here, what is not the lesson being taught here, is that we should all become weather observers. This is not a mandate, a biblical mandate, that all Christians should be weather bugs, meteorologists all. That is not what we find here. He was saying to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming." They watched. Verse 55, "When you see the south wind blowing, you say it will be a hot day." And those observations led them to predictions. A shower is coming. It will be a hot day. And those were correct judgments. He says, it is so that a shower is coming. And it turns out that it was a hot day. So what we can find here is that there's certainly nothing wrong with observing the weather, observing nature around us. There's nothing wrong with making those observations, and there's nothing wrong with making judgments or drawing conclusions, making decisions based on those observations. First century people watched the weather patterns. They watched the weather. They knew how to tell what would happen today and tomorrow by watching the clues in the sky, by watching what went on around them. And this would have been very important for many of them, especially in this area where Jesus is teaching, by the Sea of Galilee. It's also called in Scripture the Lake of Gennesaret. If you want to get some size approximations, it's about as wide as Toledo Bend. Now, if you haven't been to Toledo Bend, that's a big lake. That's a big lake. Much larger than something like Lake Waco. The Sea of Galilee was a source of living and trade for the people who lived in that region, in that area. There was constant development going on around this lake, around this sea. The lake served as a trade route, utilizing boats to carry goods back and forth. It also would serve as a ferry system to take people across. To travel from one town to another was made easy rather than going 50 miles around, you could go 20 miles across. Fishing was a thriving business for many. If you remember, Jesus called some of his disciples from being fishers, fishermen. And they were fishing in this same region, in this same small sea. Later, the Jews would be banned from Israel, and Jewish culture would concentrate in this Galilean area. This area became very important. For all these reasons, these people would need to be able to read the sky. They would need to be able to read the weather patterns. They would need to know, when is it safe to make a journey across the sea, or when is it better to stay on land? When is it better for that fisherman to take the day off? And when is it better to go out? When were the fish likely to be running? When was the fishing likely to be better? They had to live in this way. And remember, they did not have Al Roker or Willard Scott. I threw Willard Scott in there for some of you old guys. Willard Scott was Al Roker before Al Roker. They didn't have the Waco weather to watch. And don't we get frustrated when we watch and we say, man, they don't know, they're guessing. These people needed to make observations and make right judgments so they can make decisions on how to live their lives. It was important in their day. And this is still important in our day. Now, we do rely most often, most of us rely on specialists, those weather experts, to tell us what we need to know, but we know they often get it wrong. So people who live and die by the weather still today look to the sky, look to the earth, look around them to see what is going to happen. We have weather sayings that have been around a while, but they're still used today. Maybe you know some. If I don't use yours, you can share yours with someone over lunch. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. Now that's useful and helpful. Clear moon, frost soon. A year of snow, a year of plenty. See, you thought they were all going to rhyme. They don't all rhyme. A year of snow, a year of plenty. Rainbow in the morning gives you fair warning. Now, in my research, I found there are some weather sayings that have no validity, but these seem to have validity and have been trusted. There's nothing wrong with observing the weather and making predictions based on those observations so that you can make good judgments. So we see a rebuke here and an instruction and a warning. The rebuke is found in verse 56. The rebuke is that they were not doing something that they should have been doing. Verse 56, "You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but," here's the rebuke, "why do you not analyze this present time?" So there's a shift. The weather observations, the weather predictions that he speaks of, serve as an illustration or an example. And now we shift from that illustration to the matter at hand, living between the times and observing the times, and making decisions based on those observations. The rebuke which was for them in their day, and also for many in our day. The rebuke serves us all. The rebuke is that we should be observing the times. Observing the times. There are patterns and conditions in the world around us which can be examined, which can be studied, and they should be. We should have our eyes open. The Bible says we should walk circumspectly. Spect, with your eyes. Circum, like a circle. We should walk looking around. We should see what is going on around us. This rebuke should keep us from being people who keep our heads buried in the sand and ignore the signs of the time. We can't just cynically say, well, it doesn't matter. Nothing we do makes a difference. It just doesn't matter. I'm just going to close my eyes to everything around me. In our day, there's a culture of escapism. There's a culture where too many of us run away from the real world, fleeing reality and running into some other make-believe world, a fantasy world, whether it's movies or television or social media or video games or whatever that escape is. Now, those things are not always, is he preaching against TV and movies and social media and video games? As much as I want to tell you, you can't do some of those things. Those things are not always bad when they're in their proper place and in their proper proportion in life, but they should not be used to escape reality. Open your eyes. Look around you. Observe the times. Analyze the times. So the rebuke here is, you are not observing the times, so observe the times. We have a rebuke, an instruction, and a warning. The rebuke, observe the times. You should be doing that. The instruction in verse 57. Why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? This picks up at observing the times, and then it takes us to the next logical step. It's not enough to make observations, we must make judgments based on those observations. How foolish would it be for weather observers to observe only and make no judgments? How foolish would that be? I want to repeat again our weather sayings that I had before and just tell you what they would sound like. Red sky at night, red sky in the morning. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? Clear moon, year of snow, rainbow. And those things do not make sense unless we have red sky at night, sailor's delight. There's a judgment. There's a decision that is made. A year of snow, a year of plenty. There's a judgment that is made. So the instruction is that we should make observations, but also make judgments. Make decisions. But notice the verse, 57. It doesn't just say, make judgments. It says, judge what is right. Judge what is right. So it's not enough just to make some judgment. We must make right judgments. This is our responsibility, Christians, to observe the times, to know the scripture, and to make right judgments, to judge what is right. Let's consider in our day how we see people observing the times and making judgments, but making, let me say, either wrong judgments or incomplete judgments. People could make observations. Our country is in a mess. It's an observation. Things don't seem to be improving. Things seem to be getting worse. Sin and evil are everywhere around us. You see, we can't just stop at making observations. We have to make some judgments. So we see people making judgments that are either incorrect, that are wrong judgments, or incomplete, not enough. Our country's in a mess. So let's try to fix it with political action or activism. Or some would say through anarchy. Our country's in a mess. That's our observation. And our judgment, our conclusion is we're going to fix it politically. Things don't seem to be improving. Things seem to be getting worse. Sin and evil are everywhere around us. So some judge that the thing to do is to withdraw from society. To move into the woods. Go deep into the forest. Get off the grid. Get off the government's radar. Become a prepper. So I know some of you are thinking, a couple of weeks ago I was at your house and you live way, way, way out in the country. And you saw animals. We're way out there. But we're not preppers. I thought as I was preparing this message, we all should be Christians. We all should be preppers, but not like that. First of all, we're not preppers. We do raise animals, and we have in the past raised small plots of food, and we do live way out in the country. And there's nothing wrong with doing those things. And there's nothing wrong with getting off the grid. And there's nothing wrong with living that kind of lifestyle. The problem comes when someone sees those things as a solution to the problems of our time. In the same way, there's nothing wrong with being politically active. If you're a citizen of this great country, I hope you vote. I hope you are informed and you vote. Some of you, Christians should vote. Some Christians should run for public office and serve in the government. That's a biblical thing. And I hope that some of you will one day run for public office and serve in that way. I don't want to do it, but I'm glad some people do it. There's a time and a place for peaceful activism. But the problem comes when someone sees these efforts as being the solution to the problems of our world, the problems of our times. How many times have we heard this sentiment? The election's coming. Let's get out there. Let's get out the vote. If we can get the right guy in, what? Everything's going to be okay. If we can get the right person in office, if we can get the right judge, the right senator, the right president, the right whatever, everything's going to be fine. If we can get the right people out, things are going to be so much better. If we can just get off the grid, if we can live, at least for us, things will be better. We should analyze the present time, and then we should judge rightly. We should judge what is right. So what is right judgment? You're saying, Pastor, this is not enough. This is not complete. So what is the right judgment? When we analyze the times, what should we do? Well, secondarily, we'll cover secondarily first and then first secondarily. Secondarily, you may vote. You may work in the public arena. You may even protest. Secondarily, you may live in a certain place. You may raise your own food. Secondarily, you may do those things. But all this is secondary. As of first importance, we must recognize that nothing in this world can fix the problems of this world. Jesus Christ is the only one who can fix this world, and He will. And He tells us He's coming again, and He's coming with fire. He's coming to burn with fire, to destroy all that we see this heavens and earth. The solution that Jesus Christ will bring to all the problems of our times is a new creation, new heavens, new earth, with newly made believers. Sin and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the solution. So, friend, don't seek your peace. Don't seek the solution in these other things. There is no, I think political solution is the one thing that I hear more and more. There is no political fix. There is only the fix of Christ's return. And His return is coming. He will return. It is sure. And it is sooner, closer than it has ever been before. We have seen a rebuke. You aren't reading the signs of the time. You aren't analyzing the signs of the time. And then we see this instruction, you should analyze the time and judge rightly. Judge what is right. Now we see a warning. And remember, all these are in the same theme. Jesus is coming again. Judgment is sure. And the warning comes in verses 58 and 59. For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge. The judge may not turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. Now here we have another illustration, a picture that helps us to understand what Jesus is teaching. And this is a warning for all of us. It's especially a solemn warning to those who are lost in sin. For the Christian, Christ's return should bring hope, anticipation. We should be looking and longing for His return. For the lost person, this is a solemn, grave warning. This illustration helps us to see the serious nature of the reality between you, man, and God. This illustration gives us the picture of a debtor's prison. Going before the magistrate, we would say that's the judge, going to have this judgment pronounced and to be handed over and thrown into this prison. So in this, there's a court scene, there's a judge, there's one who carries out the terms of the judgment. There's a prison, a place where the guilty are locked up. And verse 59 reminds us that this sentence is in effect until the very last cent is paid. Jesus is coming. Observe the times, analyze the times. He is coming. Judge what is right. Be warned. Judgment is sure, and your debt will not be paid for all eternity. If you don't find a place of reconciliation with God before that judgment, You will spend eternity in hell, a place of torment and torture, a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire burns and is not quenched. Be warned. Verse 58 gives us the right judgment. See, we have the answer here before us. For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way, the verse says, make an effort to settle with him. On your way, before it is too late. If you wait until after this judgment has been made and the sentence handed down, it will be too late. Now, sinner, on your way, settle with your enemy. We are at enmity with God outside of Jesus Christ. Now we see an example of this. We could use another illustration in our court system today. When someone is guilty and they know they're guilty and everybody else knows they're guilty and it's not looking good in their court day, they may strike a plea bargain where they go to the prosecutor and they say, I'm seeking a lesser sentence. I'm seeking mercy in exchange for an admission of guilt. Now that's not a one-to-one connection, but that is on the way before the judgment is handed down. Seek to settle with your opponent. So that's what is spoken here. Sinner, you are guilty before God. You know it, and God knows it. The angels know it. Everyone knows it. Now, on your way, seek to find a settlement, a reconciliation. That's the warning that we have. The rebuke, the instruction, and the warning. Analyze the times. Judge what is right. And seek to make peace with God before the judgment comes. Now, there's bad news. The Bible is very clear. There's no good acts. There's no good works of righteousness that you can do in order to make peace with God. There's no penance that can be performed. There's no restitution that can be paid. There's no restitution, let me say it this way, that you are able to pay. To cover the debt of your sin, there's no way for you to earn favor with God by what you do, by what you say. That's the bad news, but there's good news. When you see this truth, when you see that you are a sinner and you are ready to make peace with God, the good news, the gospel is waiting for you. And the gospel at that point has already penetrated and changed your heart. Jesus Christ has paid your sin debt. He died to ransom you. He carried the weight of your sin on Calvary's cross and covered every bit of your sin with His blood. He lived perfectly according to all of God's righteous requirements, keeping the whole law. And He did that on your behalf. He did that for your benefit. Jesus is your salvation and your reconciliation with God. There's nothing you can do, but the good news of the gospel is it's been done by Jesus Christ for all who will believe in Him, repenting of their sin. When you analyze the times, when you judge what is right, and when you seek to make peace with God, you will find that Jesus is our peace. For He Himself is our peace, Ephesians tells us. Who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity that we had with God. Thus establishing peace and might reconcile us in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. This warning, seek to settle on your way, is nothing but this. Hear the gospel. Believe the gospel. Run to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. Christians, this is our salvation. Jesus Christ. Christians, you should analyze the times. Judge what is right. There are many instructions as to how Christians are to live between the first and second comings. Waiting, watching, working, not forsaking the assembly of believers together. Now that's the manner of some. But we should not forsake the assembly. And then the scripture says, all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Analyze the times. See that it is short. And all the more be active in the body of Christ. Analyze the times. Judge what is right, Christians. And praise God that our sin has already been judged. The sentence handed down and carried out and paid in full on Calvary's cross by our precious Savior. Lost person, hear this rebuke, hear this instruction, hear this warning. Now, on the way, before it's too late, turn to Jesus Christ in faith, repenting of your sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us the hope of your return. We thank you that in your wisdom, you have not told us the day, but you have told us to wait and to watch and to be busy, readying ourselves, preparing as we work in the kingdom for your return. We pray that as believers, that you would forgive us where we have ignored your second coming, where we have made it an unimportant topic. Give us, Father, hearts longing to see our Savior, longing for your return. And while you tarry, we ask that you would save sinners. We ask that you would convict them of sin, and of righteousness, and of coming judgment. Draw them to Jesus Christ. Grant to them faith and repentance. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior, and for your kingdom's sake. Amen.